His raiment was white with him, two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days of the things they had seen. Let us pray. Father, bless us now as we study your word. Your word is true. Your word is right. Your word is pure. And Father, today we know that it's by your word that our faith grows. And today, God, teach us from this lesson. Teach us from this life-altering event that happened in the lives of these three apostles. Bless us today. Apply it to us today. Now, God, if there's one among us that they're not sure any of this is real, and God, if they died today, they're not sure heaven's their home. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus and his shed blood. May today be that day where they are convinced of their need and convicted of their sin, that they may repent and trust Christ. And for us, your children, grow us, God, grow us. Make us like Christ today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way. Have you ever been startled awake out of a dead sleep and not really sure what you're looking at that moment?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Right? Sometimes a t-shirt hanging off the dresser can look like somebody in your room and you're reaching for something, huh? Or you're wiping the boogers out of your eyes and you're walking to the bathroom and you step on a belt and think it's a snake, you know? Or you step on a Lego and you didn't know it was dance time. And at that moment, you are shuffling. Now, I'm telling you, lose your Christianity. You step on one of those in the middle of the night, right? But sometimes things are not always the way they appear, and we can mistake things. I know what it's like. Listen, especially when you're home alone, right? You're home alone, your husband's gone, or your wife. I know when my wife's gone, the house makes noise I've never heard before. I'm not saying she snores, but I'm just saying the hair grows up on the back of my neck. I'm like, who's there? Or at the church. You ever been at the church alone after dark? I think the demons come in and have a service after we leave. This place makes noise. It creaks. And I always think Mike's going to jump out of one of the pews and grab me. You know, and the truth is things dark always as they appear. And we can get the wrong idea about them. And this is what is about to happen to Peter, James, and John. They're about to have a life-altering encounter with God. And it's not going to quite go the way they thought it would go. And I know that's how it's been in my walk with God. My wife bought me my very first wide-margin King James Bible so I could make notes in it, right? I thought I'd be so super spiritual. I'll just write notes, you know, on what this says to me and how important it is. Well, I used the Bible, and so much it fell apart. So I sent it off to get rebound. And if you've got a, just side note here, if you got an old Bible, you want rebound because you got all your notes and you love it. I know a place you can send it, and you can trust them to do well. But anyway, when I got it back, you know, I didn't use it for a couple of years, and then I started reusing the old Bible again and found out I don't agree with myself anymore with some of those notes because I'd read more about the Bible. I'd read more of the Bible. You know, if you want to understand any specific topic in the Bible, go to the scriptures and look up every single verse pertaining to that topic, and then you will understand as a body of work what God said about salvation, eternal security, baptism, Lord's Supper, the nature of the church, missions, just whatever it is, marriage, money. It's all in there, everything you can need in life. But from time to time, you and I'll admit, I don't always get it right. That's why as I study and I pray, God reveals new things to me, reveals things about him. And that's what's going to happen to our friends today, the apostles. Look at verse 27. Now, Peter had just said, Thou art the Christ. Right? Remember that from 2 weeks ago? That Jesus said, Whom do they all say I am? And they go, Well, you're John the Baptist. Some people believe you're that prophet Moses talked about or Elijah come back from the dead. He goes, That's fine, but what do you believe? Whom do you say? Come on now, you need to answer this question. This is the only question you got to get right. You don't get this question right, you don't get to go to heaven. Whom do you say Jesus Christ is? Now, I can imagine those 12 guys standing around going, I don't know. And Peter finally stepped forward and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that all the prophets talked about." And Jesus said, "Well done, you know. And upon this profession, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I'm going to build the church." Speaking of himself, it was a colloquialism. Anyhow, so as soon as he said that, he said, "Now listen, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed, and they're going to kill me, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again." Then he said, the cost of discipleship, the cost to follow me, is that you should deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. See, these men had left their homes, their families. They'd left their careers, their jobs, their businesses to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the Messiah, and he was going to, and everything they'd read in the Old Testament that they were paying attention to dealt with him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the great triumphant leader. And so they were positioning themselves in the new kingdom. And they were having a hard time squaring this whole idea. Does that ever happen to you? Where you read something in the Bible and it don't quite square with what you think you know about God? And so you start praying, and you need to start praying and say, "Lord, I don't understand. I always thought you were like this. But the scripture says this. How do I, Lord, help me square that?" And the truth is, there's a lot of preconceived ideas I've come into Christianity with from a child that as I read the scripture, I had to decide who was right, my perceptions or my opinions or what does the book actually say. And today, they're going to experience something that's going to re-straighten their way of thinking. Verse number 27, "But I tell you a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, this is a prophecy. 3 of the 12 apostles will actually realize this prophecy. This is not talking about the church at Pentecost. This is not about, but it is going to be a foreview of the millennial kingdom. If you want to understand prophecy, you can't just read Revelation. You got to read Ezekiel and Zechariah and Daniel and Psalm 83 and Psalm 89 and a bunch of other things before you can really understand what's coming. But there is a kingdom coming where Jesus will rule and reign on this planet from Jerusalem, and the Jews will get their land for 1,000 years of peace. They'll have it, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. There'll be no give to his rulership. The whole world will worship him, and the world will be at peace. And they're about to get a glimpse of that today. Look at verse 28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after," what? 8 days after Peter made that announcement. After 8 days of him saying, "I'm going to die and rise again." For 8 days, they have been contemplating these things. It said earlier, he said it in a previous part of chapter 9, they were too afraid to ask him about it. So they just sat there and thought about it. For 8 days, they're trying to square this idea of, wait a minute, you're the Messiah. Wait a minute. Yeah, you're going to die and rise again. And wait a minute, if I'm going to follow you, I have to deny myself, pick up my cross and follow. And it says, "It came to pass after 8 days, after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into the mountain to pray." Okay, now, there's no other mountain in the region. It's not listed, but Mount Hermon was the only mountain in that region of where they were. It's about 9,000 feet above sea level. It's massive. But this is the inner circle. Look at this. It says that it is Peter, John, and James. These three guys, we refer to them as the inner circle because they're going to witness 3 specific events that nobody else does. This is one of them, called the Mount of Transfiguration. The other one was when they went into Jairus' home. Do you remember that? And raised little Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was just Peter, James, and John who saw that. And on the night he is arrested, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Y'all just stay right here." And he grabs Peter, James, and John. And he says, "Y'all come over here and let's pray." And they see the angels ministering to him as he prays and sweats great drops of blood. These three guys are going to experience three things. And each one of these special events are going to teach these guys something specific. When Jesus resurrected Jairus' daughter in Luke 8:51, it showed those three men that Jesus had the power over death. The Mount of Transfiguration is going to show that he actually really is the King of Glory. And Gethsemane will teach them that suffering leads to glory, something Peter will emphasize in his two letters at the back of the book, 1 and 2 Peter. Now look at verse number 29. So they're up there. And it says, and as he prayed, as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance, that's his face and what he looked like, his hair, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was, what he was wearing, his clothes, was white and glistering. His countenance altered. In Matthew chapter 17, Matthew had heard about this story many years later, and he used the word transfigured or metamorphosis. The change came from within, outwardly. It's not that Jesus' substance changed. It's that his glory was veiled in human flesh. We know this. Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2. You understand, Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And as 100% God, he could represent God to humanity. But as 100% man, he could represent man to deity, to God. And that's how we are reconciled in this one person named Jesus the Christ. There is no only one. There's nobody else. And he is 100% man, 100% God. And that's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. But made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His appearance changed from the inside out. The external appearance was changed because deity was shining through humanity at that moment. This is what John was talking about. See, this altered John's life in John, the Gospel of John. See, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke who wrote, rather, they were similar and they wrote pretty close together. But John, it was like 20 or 30 years later, John wrote the Gospel of John. And he said in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What do you think he's talking about? The Mount of Transfiguration. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now his clothing was white and glistering like lightning. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 1, where he said that we have been ministered to by God and have access to the everlasting kingdom. This moment, look at it now, it says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. At this moment, verse 27 has been fulfilled. There be some of you here. Do you see that on verse 27? There be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. They have been having a hard time squaring things. And listen, don't look down. That's why I love that show, The Chosen. You know what? I like the fact that it's biblical, but I also like the fact that these guys are human beings in the presence of the divine, and they're having a hard time understanding. And I think I would too. Wouldn't you? And you see their humanity. And Peter's trying to say, listen, even the prophets had a hard time with this. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching. They were searching. The prophets, even after they wrote it, they didn't understand it. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. They were having a struggle. So I shouldn't be surprised that the apostles have struggles. And you shouldn't be surprised that you and I have struggles sometimes understanding things from God's point of view. It's kind of like with our kids. You know, I tell my kids, right now you're looking through a pair of 16-year-old eyes. Or 13-year-old eyes. One day you'll look through the eyes of a father, because you'll be a father. One day it'll make sense to you. You just don't see it yet, but you will one day. But this one event would assure these three guys that the Word of God stands true, and the Old Testament prophecies of him suffering first would come true. Look at verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now get me, now four guys walked up to the top, up on that mountain. Four guys, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, right? Now there's six. There's Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the voice of the prophets. But I mean, in this entire moment, Jesus is representing himself glorified. Moses, the saints that died in Christ before now. And Elijah representing the raptured saints. That's you and I. The apostles representing redeemed Israel and the multitude at the foot of the mountain representing the other nations that will worship during the millennial reign at the feet of Christ. Both the law and the prophets were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what we find out from Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 1 and verse 1, how God spoke through the prophets, but now is speaking through Christ, who is the brightness of his glory, Hebrews 1:3 says. And the express image of his person. That's why he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You understand. So there, now look at verse 31. Who appeared in glory. So Jesus is all shiny. Moses is all shiny. Elijah is all shiny. And they spake of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now that's an interesting word. The word decease in Greek was exodus, or the departure. Just as Moses led the Israelites out of the bondage of slavery, just like Elijah led the nation of Israel away from the bondage of false gods, Jesus Christ gives us the freedom from the slavery to sin. Jesus leads every believer out of that bondage. It says they spake of his decease. You know, Moses, and I think Moses and Elijah were there to encourage him. They're there to encourage him. The Father's going to speak in verse number 35 and encourage him and say, this is my beloved son, hear him. I think the Father also speaks to confirm Peter's, to show approval on Peter's confirmation that Jesus is the Christ. He's my son, listen to him. And the Father spoke, the Father will speak again in the future for in the last week of Jesus' ministry. So there's three times he speaks. You know, Jesus did not have his life taken from him. See, the word exodus or departure, the decease, he laid down his life. That's what he said in John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, verse 18 says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. That's why Jesus didn't defend himself in front of Pilate. He was there for that specific reason, to lay down his life, a life as an offering for sin. He gave himself, you know, and he looks at Pilate, the governor, goes, you wouldn't have any power over me at all if it weren't given to you by my Father. Like, you know, ultimate confidence. Jesus, I don't need to talk. You're doing exactly what I need you to do. That's why when he said it is finished, he yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. Nobody took it from him. He was already dead when they came to break their legs because he had given it up. He had let it go. He had dismissed it. So now imagine the scene now. You're on this mountain. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes shiny, right? Moses and Elijah appeared. The Holy Spirit had to have told Peter, James, and John that's who it was. But what we see is the greatest Bible conference ever. You've got Moses preaching a message from the law. You got Elijah speaking from the prophets. You got Jesus discussing the greatest event in human history, which is his decease and how he would die and rise again for all humanity. And all of this is going on. All of this is happening while our friends, the apostles, are asleep. Do you ever find that difficult to stay awake when you're doing spiritual things? You ever get to the bottom of the page of your Bible and can't remember what you read? Huh? No, just pastor. Okay, I'm sorry. Right, just me? I remember asking my preacher, I said, Brother Bob, does your mind ever wander while you pray? He says, for the first 30 minutes or so, and then I'm fine. How long has it been since you prayed for 30 minutes solid, huh? And I'm like, wow, these guys are asleep. The greatest thing ever is going on, and they're asleep. And that's because our flesh, the flesh we reside in, this body, has no desire for spiritual things. That's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit who dwells inside us, even after we're saved, he dwells inside us. They're contrary to each other. They fight each other. They're fighting for control. Your flesh wants to do sinful things. It wants to. So it fights for control, and the spirit is fighting against it. And your flesh, your body has no... Listen, when you're trying to read your Bible and you can't focus, you need to stop and sing a hymn or a spiritual song. Stop for a second and say, and just sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Or maybe a spiritual song. Maybe a song like... "You're a good, good father. It's who you are." I don't, with a song that speaks to you. Yesterday morning, I woke up with this song in my head. "I'm weary from the struggle of it all." Do you remember that song, Brother Mike? "Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time." I woke up and sang that song all day. You're having trouble focusing on the word? Stop. Sing a song. Turn on Christian radio and listen to it for like, sing along with it. Hey, listen, the people in the other cars think you're talking on Bluetooth, so just go on and sing. There's nothing crazy about it. Just go on and sing. Then go back to reading. Don't try to read while you're driving. But you understand what I'm saying. It'll focus you because your flesh doesn't want this. So don't judge Peter, James, and John too harshly. It happens to us. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And then two men that stood with him." It had to be the Holy Spirit who revealed to them it was Moses and Elijah. Verse 33, "And it came to pass as they departed from him." That means Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were done talking, and Moses and Elijah exited, and Jesus was there. Look at this. "Peter said unto him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make thee three tabernacles." Remember, before there was the temple, they worshiped in a tent called a tabernacle. "I want, you know, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. You know, it is great. We love these mountaintop experiences, spiritually speaking, and I hope you've had some. Listen, I remember the night I got saved. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Man, that was a mountaintop experience. But I've had a few since then. You know what I'm saying? I've had my baptism and God is teaching me things. You know, this is why we have Sunday school and junior church and Awana. We have one-on-one discipleship. We have Bible studies. We have preaching here, 3 services a week, 4 if you count, 8:30. You know, it's the same message. But I'm not, you've been through, how many of you ever been through an earthquake? How many of you ever been through a Godquake where God shook you? Those high points, they change our perception of God. They change the way we view him. They alter our view. That's what's happening to Peter, James, and John right now. They're seeing the glorified Jesus Christ. The glory he had before he created the world. The glory he had before he came to Bethlehem's manger. It's the same glory he's always had, the glory he's got now. It's always been. And it's going to alter them. That's why we have all these different services and things. We want to facilitate you and to have an actual Godquake in your life. We want God to have you see him clearly and it change you. That's why we do it. You know, God allowed them to witness something so it could teach them something. "Hey, Jesus, let's build 3 tabernacles and let's stay right here and let's just worship right here for all eternity." The problem is he was putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah, the prophets. And there are religions on the planet today that try to equate Jesus just to the level of great prophet, but he's more than that. He's God. Peter desired to stay in that perpetual worship, and he's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23, which is a picture of the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. That's what it said in Zechariah 14, "And it shall come to pass that every one of the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the king, the Lord of the hosts, and keep the feasts of the tabernacles." We're in it. He saw the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign that God had promised Israel. He saw it. He's like, "Let's just stay." And the problem is this became another temptation for Christ to grab the glory and skip the suffering. Remember when he got baptized and he went up into the wilderness and Satan met him? Of course, Satan waited till he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan loves to attack you when you're down. He loves to come at you when you're at your weak point. So he waited until Jesus fasted. Remember what he said to him? He took him to a high mountain. Sound familiar? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and it says, and the glory of them. These all I give thee. They're mine to give, because Adam lost them in the garden. He said, they're mine to give if you'll fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the glory if you'll skip the suffering. Think about that for a second. Yes, was Jesus always King of Kings? Yes. Was he always Lord of Lords? Yes. Is he always God? Yes. But without his suffering, we would be lost. Without his suffering, we would not experience the glory that is yet to be ours in the future. So God comes down to alter Peter's perception. Look at verse number 34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Hey, if you've been paying attention to Hebrew history, God had come down in a cloud before on top of a mountain and talked to Moses. And remember, Moses met with God and his face fluoresced. He was like fluorescent. He glowed when he got. I wonder if Peter came down the mountain, Brother Mike, and went, hey, am I glowing? Am I? Because it's the presence of God. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Wow. Peter was in the midst of saying something foolish when God interrupted. Has God ever interrupted you? God interrupts all the time. You know, he'll do this today in the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Jesus will interrupt him several months later when it comes time to pay the temple tax. And he stops Peter and says, just go down there and fish and get me a coin out of the mouth and whatever fish you get. It says he interrupts him. And then in Acts chapter number 10, God will interrupt Peter again while he's praying and say, no, don't call Gentiles common and unclean, especially when I have sanctified them. James wrote in James 4:10, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This event is now changing their perception, not just on who Jesus is, but what God is like and where they fit into this kingdom. And quite honestly, it's those God-quake moments that change our perception of God that allows us to go through the suffering. People ask me, Pastor, why does kids raised in a good Christian home go off to college and renounce their faith? Well, from what I have seen, it's because it was never their faith. Kids raised in church know how to sit up straight, shut up, keep their head down, and themselves out of trouble. And we assume they're spiritual. But what we want is them to have encounters with the true and living God. Amen. Because when they get to college and those professors who are paid to destroy their faith, there's nothing that, when they have met God on these mountaintop experiences, why do we go to camp every year? So your kids can get away from the world for 5 days, no noise, no internet, and hear from God. Because when they actually hear God's voice and God moves in their heart, God's real. God's real. How was it that Peter could be crucified upside down? Because God is real. How is it that John could withstand persecution, be boiled in oil, and not die? Because God was real. How is it that James would have be killed with the sword by Herod and stand there and testify of Jesus? All in the face, because God was real. How is it your children are not going to run off to the devil when they become in college? Because they have to have a real encounter with God. That's why we have Awana, mom and dad. And I know it's inconvenient that we tell you don't dump your kids and just run. You better stay here and get the preaching or go downstairs and help. Why? Because you're telling your kids church and God are optional. Their church is babysitting. And you wonder why your kids don't want nothing to do with God when they grow up. And I know that's hard, but I love you. But if your kids do not learn to have their own personal walk with God that's real, to where God actually speaks to them, that God answers their prayer. And dad, they're never going to do it if you don't. Let me tell you something, dad. If you don't do it, they're going to think it's foolishness because dad don't do it. Dad doesn't do it, son. A little boy said, daddy, did grandma and grandpa take you to church as a child? Well, yes, they did, son. And he thought about it and he said, I guess it won't do me any good either. I love you. But what is going to change Peter, James, and John and make them the apostles they need to be was this moment where God was real. How real is God to you? How real is God to you when you face your next suffering? I've got a friend in Arundel Mills. Their baby just died, and she just got diagnosed with cancer. How real is God? How real is God when you don't promote? How real is God when there's a hiccup with your security clearance? There are people who take their own life when they don't get their security clearance. How real is God when your baby is sick? How real is God when your wife looks at you and says, I'm having a hard time loving you? How real? Listen, if you haven't had these moments with God, it's going to be tough. You see, this Mount of Transfiguration, they're going to get a glimpse of who Jesus is for sure. And it's going to sustain them. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, it changed him so inalterably that he spoke of it throughout those two letters, that it changed him. So what do we learn from the Mount of Transfiguration? Number one, we learn that suffering leads to glory. They would all suffer for Jesus, but yet inherit the glory. Number two, Peter learned that his experience was wonderful, but the word of God that is unchangeable is what builds our faith. See, our faith is not built on feelings or emotions. That's good stuff. Feelings and emotions come later. But our faith is based on the fact of the word of God. That's why God said to him, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. This is the one you need to base your faith on. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father the honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. That's the voice that came to them when they were on the mountain. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from the heavens we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Number one, suffering leads to glory. Number two, the word of God that's unchanging. That's what our faith is to be based on. And number three, their glimpse of Jesus in glory is a glimpse of what God is trying to do in us. It's called sanctification. God isn't interested in your outside as much as he is your inside. That's what he said in 1 Samuel 16:7. He said, look not on countenance or the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God wants to do something on your inside that will work its way out and change you on the outside. That's why in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible, or 1 and 2 says, we beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. What? Prove what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to do something on your inside that radiates outward. You understand, there is nothing you can say that's going to make your family members back home trust Jesus as their personal Savior. You got no power. But when God is able to shine through you, that's something they can't explain. The greatest witness you all have is a change in you, because God is working in and through you, where it's referred to as sanctification. It's that setting apart for God's use. Now, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were positionally set apart. God sees you as his, and all the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, past, present, and future. That's awesome. But you're also, he's working, he calls us babies when we trust Christ. We're babes in Christ. And he wants us to grow. How? By having the word of God take root in our heart and bear fruit outward. so that he is the one shining through. We are embodying his character. Listen, your family needs to hear Jesus. They don't need to hear me. They need to hear Christ through you. They need Christ to be able to live through you. This is personal or progressive sanctification, where you are more and more set apart to God. It's that inward transformation. See, the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Yeah, we know that. But why? Because verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. He planned in advance that you would be conformed to the image of his son. The things you face in life, God allows them some. Now, even the ones you create, and I am my own worst enemy, but even the ones you create, God will use to chip away the pieces in your life that don't look like Jesus. And he'll use them. I use this illustration a lot, but it's the best one. He's going to put things in your life that make you look like Jesus. Take away the things that don't. That's sanctification. That's the inward transformation from hearing the word of God and dealing and the fact that God is real and your faith and trust is in him even in the face of trials and suffering, and that renewal and that transformation comes out. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Look what how Paul said it. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18. Look what it says here. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding, as, that word as talks about simile, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. The Bible refers to itself as a mirror. You know, this is the only book you read that reads you. Hebrews 4:12 is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner. This book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So, look what it says. But we all, with open face, we're staring into the mirror of the Word of God, which is the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you read your Bible, as you memorize scripture, as you meditate on it, as you think about it and roll it over in your mind, God is going to build within you. He's going to shape you into the image of Christ. Now, Jesus said, you want to follow me? Then you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow me. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, sometimes that cross gets heavy. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes the hills are hard to climb. But you're not doing it alone. You have the presence of God within you and the Word of God in front of you. And in the process of facing these trials, what gives you the ability to go through the things you go through is how real God is to you. Amen. When God ain't real, you get bitter and you get angry and you blame everybody else. You know, the biggest need your kid has is not a change in their behavior. It's a change in you, mom and dad. I can't fix your kid with a kiss, prayer, and a promise. 1 week in Sunday school, one hour a week in Sunday school isn't going to fix your kid. But a change in you will. As you become molded and shaped into the image of the glorified Christ, you know he's coming back, right? And when he comes back, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that we're going to be changed into that same image. You know that, right? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal will put on immortality and this corruptible will put on incorruption. Then it's come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Isn't that awesome? It says, we don't know. Well, let me get to you. 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus is coming. Like lightning, he's coming. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You understand? We're going to be changed. But before that happens, we need to let God change us from the inside out. You know, your kids, when they get, if they're saved, they go to heaven with you. By the way, that's the only thing you get to take to heaven is your kids. and the person you become in Jesus. That's it. Nothing else goes to heaven but you, your kids, if they're saved, and the person you become. But you know, when your kids, if your kids are saved, they'll have perfect parents when they get to heaven. They'll have sinless parents when they get to heaven. They'll have glorified parents when they get to heaven. But then it'll be too late, because the person they're going to become needs to be changed by the person you need to become. If you will let God change you from the inside out, if you'll let that transformation happen as you read His word and are faithful to God, it'll have a greater effect. Your children will never become what you tell them. They'll only become what you are. So how real is God? How big is God? How powerful is God? How important is God? He was so important to Peter, he was willing to stay on that mountain forever. He didn't want to leave. He didn't care about the fishing and the boat. He didn't think about his house back in Capernaum. Didn't think about his friends or his social network. He didn't care. I just want to stay right here. How important is God to you? Or maybe I should ask, if I were to poll your children, if I was to ask your children, how important to Daddy is God? How important to your mom is God? What do you think? Scale of 1 to 10. Oh, they're paying attention. You may not think they are, but they are. And that is why our children grow up and sometimes will lose their faith, is because it was not theirs. And what they saw at home didn't match what they heard at church or in the Bible. See, God wants us to embody Christ's character, but you can't just put it on like a suit. You got to let God do the work on your inside. And by the way, if you'll let Him do the work on the inside, He'll make sure all that work happens, and it's not something you do. It's a surrender. That's all it is. And that's why it's so hard. It's hard for moms and dads. It's hard for your pastor to just surrender myself and say, do as you please, my God. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. There's nothing anybody can present me that would make me ashamed of my God, because I know He's real. So as always, look at this, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I live 10 more years, may Christ be magnified in and through me. And whether I die immediately, Christ would be magnified. He wants His deity to shine through our humanity. And you and I are the one who controls whether that happens. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is what we learn from the Transfiguration. How long has it been since you had a God quake? How long has it been since you had a moment where God was so real and so precious and so true and so awesome and so life-defining that nothing you face can shake your faith because God was so real? Our Heavenly Father, we love You, and we are thankful for this teaching today. We're thankful for what the Mount of Transfiguration teaches us. How that we can be changed from glory to glory. How we can be like Christ. And Father, we ask that You would do that, that right now You would speak. Speak as only You can to each heart. That we would see You and experience You and feel Your presence. And God, where there's sin, convict us that we might confess it and be right with You. And walk away refreshed and revived. And for the areas where we are not trusting, encourage us, strengthen, build us up in that area, God, as we see the truth of Your word and embrace it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, this is the invitation. Your opportunity to pray and seek the Lord. Your opportunity to go to God in prayer and say, God, I believe. Help me in the areas where I'm struggling. Help me, God. Show Yourself strong. I believe, as she plays.
Be glorified in
your family today. Seek the root of it. It's a lack of Christ somewhere. Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful, Father, that each day we can come to you, be renewed and refreshed in our walk with you. We can come before you today and know for sure, not just that you're real, but that you're working and have never forsaken us. Father, let us be assured of that to where we can show your character. We can embody it and it's undeniable to those around us. We ask that you would use us in that way and shine through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.